invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. I married a lady yesterday in Pembroke to a nice young fellow. Don't run ahead of me like that. That was the second marriage I had conducted in a couple of months, and so after the ceremony yesterday, some folks were coming out shaking my hands, and he said, "Well, I guess you are next." I said, "Yeah, I'm ready." So I went over and got a glass of punch, and I just thought I remembered, and I knew we were just thirsty, that was all. That took care of it there. Now, for you six people that just about had a heart attack, you just go ahead and rest a little bit now. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee, even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into the mountain and sat down there. And a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples said unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" And Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, 7, and a few fishes." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came unto the coast of Magdala. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verse 16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hivites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of His precious Word. I read those passages in the Old Testament to give a little bit of background to the problem, or perhaps chances are you can say the problem that was associated with this situation that we have here in Matthew chapter 15. You notice there in Genesis chapter 9, God is pronouncing a curse upon Canaan. And the curse was associated with his dealing with his own father. And this was a curse which was instituted, and it was going to last in perpetuity, it seems. And so consequently, we have no reason to believe that it was not still in effect at the time when the Lord was here upon the earth. And in addition to that, you remember there in Deuteronomy, God is giving instructions to his people about as they go into the land and as they would be dealing with those who would be the enemies. In the early part of the chapter, he would say to them that if you go into come to a city and you give a word of peace, and if they respond to you in peace, then there's to be you to live with them in peace. And there would not be hostility between them and the cities that were agreeing with peace, along with the children of Israel. But the verses that we read, though, was that there would be situations in which they would go, and the language is quite severe there. It says nothing that breathes was allowed to live. And that includes every human being. And this, of course, and then he listed various names of nations that were there, and the Canaanite is mentioned in that group. So what you see in the Old Testament is this curse that is brought upon the nation of Canaan. The Canaanite was under the curse of death. They actually had no rights to live. And it goes all the way back to the sons of Noah, the son of Noah. And so here we see the Lord Jesus here, as we read here in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, where there is one who is coming from coming to meet him with a need, and she is a Canaanite. And this gives us something of the severity of the circumstances, and perhaps the hostility which was in existence at that particular time. If you listen to Rabbi Zacharias last night, he gave an illustration of a situation that he had known about. He had read about it, and he was telling the story of this man who was a Jewish man who grew up, I guess it was over there in Germany, and how he had seen both of his parents taken off and killed, and he was then put into a circumstances where he was acting as some kind of a health assistant in a hospital. And while he was there, someone came to him one day and he said to him, Are you Jewish? And he said, yes. He says, well, there's somebody down the hall that wants to speak to you. And so he went down to see who it was, and he went in there and said, here was this guy who was wrapped completely and almost like a mummy, and had very little of his body except places to breathe and be able to speak. That was not too many places that he was wrapped with that particular kind of wrapping. Anyway, he was in a very serious set of circumstances, and the man spoke to him and told him who he was, and he had been apparently one of the SS troops that had killed so many of the Jews during the war that under Hitler's direction. And he said, I would like to ask your forgiveness. I would like to ask your forgiveness. And he says, I'd like to be forgiven, because I know that I have done wrong, and what I've done is absolutely wrong. And I want you to speak to me and give me your forgiveness, and maybe at least my conscience will be assuaged at least to a certain extent, because I feel so much guilt in my life for what my part in the extermination of so many of the Jews. And he said the man was not able to do so. He turned and walked out of the room. I'm telling you this, and Robbie was told us this on the air last night and this morning as well, but simply for the fact, to emphasize the fact of the hostility that was ingrained in the hearts and minds of so many people in this particular area of the world, and it is still boiling up over there with plenty of heat. And so here we see this woman coming from Canaan. She's a Canaanitish woman, and she is one of these that is under the curse, and is one of these that would naturally be hated by the Jews. And yet we see her coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she comes to Him with a plea. And her plea is simply, have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. When, of course, she presents the situation, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What a horrible experience this must have been for her to have to sit or stand and witness this kind of affliction in her own child. Those of you that have children, and if you've seen them suffer in any way whatsoever, you can enter into this at least in a small measure. But thinking of seeing a child vexed with a demon, demon-possessed, totally under control of one which is a force that is outside themselves, but inside themselves as well. And so here she is, she is totally helpless as far as being able to meet the situation and meet it head on and deal with it in any way whatsoever. And she knows that there is nothing that she can do, and she knows that there is nothing that anyone that in her community can do, and she apparently understands that there's nothing no one else can do, and she turns to the Lord. And what is the response of the Lord Jesus in this situation? First of all, He pauses, doesn't He? And it tells us in verse 23 that He answered her not a word. Answered her not a word. That is a strange thing, is it not? Now, why he didn't answer her, we're not told. But I wonder if the pause that he is giving at this particular time may have been. Please, I am emphasizing may in that statement. It may have been to emphasize to her heart her condition of alienation from God. May I hasten to say, this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for us to be brought to a place in our lives where we have to recognize and do recognize our alienation from God. Because it is not until we come to that place in our lives where we recognize our alienation from God that we come to an understanding of our need of turning to God. And so perhaps this is, or maybe this is why the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And you notice what the disciples say. They say, send her away. Send her away. She's crying after us. See, they didn't want to even be associated with her. So it is in the world in which we live today. There are those that sometimes people don't want to be associated with who are seeking to know the Lord. And so it is that here he pauses and they say, send her away. And you notice in verse 24, the first response that the Lord gives to her or to them, the first response that he makes verbally is, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Canaanites, they're alienated from God, they're separated from God. But you remember the Apostle Paul, whenever he was writing to the Ephesian saints, he reminded them. And it would remind our hearts as well this morning. He says, remember there was a time when you were without Christ, were without God, and without hope in this world. And this is the history of every one of us. And there was a time when every one of us was without God and without Christ and without hope in this world. And this dear lady is being brought to realize the hopelessness of her circumstances. And we were, thank God, brought to a place where we were made to understand our hopeless situation as well. And had God not in grace shown me that, I would have not have been saved today, and neither would you if he hadn't shown you. And so it is that he pauses, and he doesn't answer her, and when he does answer her, he answers her in a way that perhaps would insult most of us. Oh, yeah, we are easily insulted when people start putting us down. But I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you don't qualify. You don't come into that in that category. You remember he said, it is said of him in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own. Then he goes on to say that his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a marvelous expression of the grace of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But the plea has been given, and the pause has been experienced. But there's a persistence in this lady. She is not giving up. And she simply cries, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And does not your Bible say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. She is no longer addressing him as the son of David. She's no longer appealing to him, perhaps, on equal footing with the Jew, if you will. She's just simply crying out to him, Lord, save me. Oh, Lord, help me. And so the Lord responds to her in a rather interesting way. And I'm using an alliteration of peas, so I use the word parley here, if you don't mind. And I just kind of look at it that way. The Lord seems to be parleying her just for a moment. Because he says to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, not only has she been told that she does not qualify, now she is being debased to perhaps a rather low position. And so what does the Lord do? Or what does she do? What is her response to this? She's prostrate before the Lord. Prostrate before the Lord. Truth, Lord. But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now you can be too big for God, but you can never be too small. You can never be too lowly. You can be too high, but you can never be too lowly in the presence of the Lord. And as she is prostrate before the Lord, saying, truth, Lord, yet the dogs receive the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She is emptying herself of all her pride, emptying herself of all her selfishness, emptying herself of all that she could claim to herself of any value whatsoever. Imagine being in the presence of one and him speaking to you and calling you a dog and you saying, yeah, that's right. I heard recently of an individual who somebody was criticizing very severely and talking about what a wretched fellow he was. And they thought that they were going to insult him. And he looked at him and he says, I'm worse than that. I'm worse than that. How do you hurt a man like that? You can't insult him. I'm worse than that. And perhaps this is the attitude of this woman. I'm worse than that. But regardless of how bad I am, regardless of how low I am, if I can just have the crumbs which fall from the master's table, they will be sufficient for me. That's a lovely attitude. That's a lovely attitude. To be willing to simply receive the grace of God, knowing and understanding we're not worthy of the least of the mercies of God, yet by His grace and by His mercy, it's of the Lord's mercy we're told that we're not consumed. And if it's the Lord's mercy that I'm not consumed, I want Him to give me more mercy. Because I don't want to be consumed. I want to have life. And He is offering life to this dear lady. And so she is willing to take it on whatever level that she can receive it. And so what is the response of the Lord now? Verse 28. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Suppose the Lord would say that to you this morning. Whatever you want, whatever it is your desire, I'm willing to give it to you. What would be the greatest desire that you would have? How selfish would we be? Well, here the Lord is speaking to her and giving her the opportunity and saying to her, actually, whatever it is that you want, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. What is it that you want? And whatever it is that you desire, it is going to be I'm responding to you. It's going to be granted to you. His word of affirmation to this dear lady. And what is the response? And we see it tells us that her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So he's ministering to this woman, this Canaanitish woman, this woman who was under the curse even from Adam's family, the very beginning family of the human race, who was under the judgment of God, even under the directives, under the law. And here she is meeting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Creator, who was the lawgiver. And she is meeting Him. And she is being received into His presence with grace and mercy and peace. The Lord is able to do that for you this morning if you're here without Christ. And if you're here without Christ, you certainly are under the condemnation of God. There are those who say, well, I've lived a fairly good life. Yes, you have. You've lived a fairly good life. And compared to my life, chances are you've lived an exemplary life. I don't know. We won't compare notes today. But your Bible will tell you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have come short. And your Bible will also tell you that there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And your Bible will say that if we say we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. And so it brings me and brings you and brings us all up short. That we have to acknowledge that we are not capable within ourselves to come and approach God on an equal footing with Him. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to her, be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And if you're here without Christ, the Lord is willing to respond to you in a positive way. And give you eternal life by trusting Him. And then he moves from this woman and he goes around, goes from there. You'll notice in verse 29, he departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. And many times in the Scriptures, the sea signifies the nations of the world. And there's an implication here that now his ministry is expanding somewhat, not simply restricted to the nation of Israel, but now he is moving out and he is going to this different area, but he goes up into a mountain and he sat down there. We'll not get into the typical language of all of this, but the thing is, here the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to those by the seaside, and he goes up into the mountains, and he is in a situation where he is accessible to various other ones, and there are those who are brought to him with many kinds of afflictions, all kinds of bodily afflictions which were characteristic of the day in which the Lord Jesus was alive. And they're characteristic of the men and women in the world in which we live today. but they are also typical of the heart afflictions that are afflicting men and women in so many different ways. And so the inference I get from this is that the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us to understand that it doesn't matter. Here this woman has a daughter who has an affliction of demon possession, but there are various other things with which people are afflicted, which may or may not be of less significance or greater significance, whichever you want to look at it. But then nevertheless, the Lord is letting us understand that He is very capable of ministering to us in whatever the circumstances happen to be. You remember that there are times whenever there were those who the apostle would pray that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. The eyes of our understanding. Why do our eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened? Because we're blinded. That's why. And many times we read about having the ears opened. And why do we have to have our ears open? Because we are deaf. That's why. We are not listening. Maybe we're like the little boy. Somebody asks the question, says, "Son, are you hard of hearing?" He says, "No, of listening." You're all right, but they just don't listen. And so the thing is, we have so many kinds of afflictions that are so indicative. Bodily afflictions are indicative of the spiritual needs of men and women in the world. And so whatever they are, and that many are brought to Him, and He heals them all. He is able to minister to all of them. You'll notice in verse 30, and regardless of what they are. And then you go down to verse 31. You notice the multitude wondered when they see all of these individuals' needs being met. And you and I wonder too sometimes when we see the needs of individuals being met and people being spoken to and lives being changed in a very dramatic way as the Lord Jesus Christ comes into their lives. And so we have these. The Lord ministering to them in this particular situation. And then in the end of the chapter, He's ministering to those that are hungry. Hungry. There is a multitude that has followed the Lord Jesus out into the wilderness. And it tells us there in verse 32, He says, "I have compassion on the multitude." There's a great need for compassion in the world in which we live today. There's a lot of passionate people. There's a lot of people who have a lot of passion in their heart about various things. People can get very impassioned about a great number of things which don't amount to a whole lot. But to have a heart of compassion, where the heart reaches out and understands and appreciates something of the needs of others, and the heart is exercised to do something about it. And this is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is able to do just that. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, looking down upon us in our circumstances with a heart of compassion. Your Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world. That is pitying love. God looked down upon this world and He saw us in our ruined condition and He pitied us. And He still looks down upon this earth and He sees men in their lost condition and He looks down upon them with pitying love. Don't think for a minute that God loves everybody the same. God does not look upon His church with the same attitude. No, it's the same Greek word. But there's a lot of difference between the love which God has for His people and the love which He has for the world. It's the same word of a man is told to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And I pity the man that looks at his wife with pitying love. And you would too. I'd pity the woman that would know her husband was looking at her with pitying love. This is not it. The Lord has a heart of compassion. And He looks upon men with pitying love. And He wants to do something to meet that need in that situation. And so we have in verse 33, the disciples say to Him, "Whence shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" Our resources are too limited. Well, the Lord gives them a challenge, and He says, verse 34, "How many loaves do you have?" You see, the Lord only wants us to use what we've got. That's all He calls on us to use. He only asks us to use what we've got. He doesn't ask you to use something you don't have. The Lord doesn't call me to run a marathon. Never did. Or if He did, I didn't know it. But anyway, there are people who run marathons. And you remember the guy that was on that film, Chariots of Fire, and he said, that's one of the things he said, "God made me fast. And He's called me to run." Well, God made you something, and He's called you to do something as well. How many loaves do we have? What's in your hand? That's what the Lord asks us. What do you have in your hand? Well, cast it on the ground, He told Moses. What do you have? And so Jesus challenged them, "How many loaves do you have?" And what does He do? He takes what they have and He blessed it. And He gave it to His disciples, and they gave it to the multitude. And the multitude was filled and satisfied. So when we take what is ours, when we take what God has given to us, and we place it into His hands, and then it is bestowed upon others, others can be satisfied as well. But had that little lunch been kept in the lunch basket, nobody would have gone away satisfied that day, except perhaps the little boy whose lunch it belonged to. So the challenge to our hearts this morning is, do I see myself, or have you seen yourself, as a Canaanitish woman in need of one who would give you life? You see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And if you're here without Christ, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. And God would give you life today if you will look to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And we too, as the people of God, can use that which God has bestowed upon us for the benefit of others as well. And we can enjoy the blessing of God, and we can be a source of blessings to others as well. May it be so for His glory and honor. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful today for Your grace and Your goodness to us. We're thankful for Your Word, and we pray that You will bless now Thy Word to each of our hearts in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus.